Amen. Thank you, Dave. I'm going to remember to start this tonight. There we go. But you know, we've been worshiping for an hour and a half. That, you know, God's doing something. He's doing something here tonight. Sometimes you can go away to meetings and you go from meetings to meetings and you just start kind of getting used to experiencing the presence of God and taking it for granted sometimes, but I believe God's doing something unique here tonight. You know, hearing as you were sharing, different people crying. I mean, the Spirit's just been moving around the room, just touching people. The words that you were sharing out of the Bible, really appreciate the way you did that, Tony, right? And just, you know, proclaiming God's word. And as I've been unpacking this thing about the glory of God and seeing, I mean, almost every passage in the Scripture that speaks of the glory of God falls into either something about His character or about His power or about His wisdom. And the Bible just starts becoming a new Bible to me. And as you were reading all these passages out, I was just saying, yes, God's being glorified here tonight. And I believe that the Lord's wanting to do something really unique with us tonight. You know, as wonderful as it is to experience the presence of God, and as wonderful as it is to come together as God's people and experience His glory and proclaim His glory and experience His power and His presence amongst us when we come together, that's not what He wants done with His glory. It's not to stop there. He doesn't want His glory just filling His house. He wants His glory filling the whole world. And so where I'm going to try to take us to tonight is out there where we need to take His glory. We come in here to be filled with it, right? We come together to be filled with His character and His power and, you know, all that is represented by His wisdom and His glory. But it's not just for us to enjoy it and benefit. I mean, that's nice, and we do enjoy it. I love to be in His presence. But the purpose of it is to get us out there, taking His glory into where we're living. So I'm going to do a quick little review with you, and then we're going to move on tonight. Before you put, did you notice I spelled your city right tonight? Good. It's a progressive revelation I'm dealing with here, see. Tomorrow morning it'll all be corrected. So, as we've been talking about the glory of God, and I shared with you that it can be summarized in three statements. And so, let's hear you tell me what those three statements are. The first one is, you could say it with a little more conviction. We're talking about the glory of God here, people. Number two. And number three. That's it. Amen. Then we looked at this pattern that we see throughout the Bible of promise, problem, provision, fulfillment. And this wonderful promise that God's given us that His glory shall fill the whole earth, in Numbers 14:21. And then this morning we looked at how this promise has a big problem. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, the earth, from where it was in creation in the garden to where it is today, it's become a waste place. And I defined a waste place as any place in God's creation that is not a habitation of His presence. Any place that doesn't have a revelation of His character, demonstration of His power, or manifestation of His wisdom. And then we looked at how this problem has been solved by a provision. The provision being Jesus Christ. Appreciate that passage out of John 17 being read earlier. Steve, right? Prophetically. And Jesus was the brightness of His glory, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. The express image of God's person. I mean, He was the glory of God come to earth. And so He was the provision for this problem of how the earth was not filled with God's glory. And then we looked at the fulfillment of the promise. John 17:22, the glory which You've given Me, Jesus said, I've now given to them. So we now become the place of God's habitation in the earth. The place of His glory resides on His people, in His people. So I know as you look at your neighbor and you say, God's glory is going to fill the earth through you, the person next to you, it's hard to believe that, right? This morning when you did it, it wasn't with very much conviction. But if you turn to your neighbor now and say, God's glory is in you. Say that to the person sitting next to you. God's glory is in you. And you know when you say that, you're talking about revelation of His character, demonstration of His power, manifestation of His wisdom, right? Is it starting to affect you as we're singing songs about the glory of God tonight? Are you thinking, whoa, the glory of God, revelation of His character, demonstration of His power, manifestation of His wisdom? It makes His glory real to us. It's impossible for us in our humanity to be the glory of God, to reflect back to Him His image that He created in us. But we have a helper. Jesus brought the glory to the earth. He then ascended back to heaven for the first time in all of eternity. There is humanity now on the throne of God. I don't know if you've ever reflected on that. Jesus didn't lose His humanity. It just was transformed into immortality. But God came to earth in the incarnation. His glory inhabited man. And then Christ, in His resurrection, took humanity into the Godhead. And there He sits by the Father at His right hand. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to bring the glory of heaven back to earth to fill God's people. So how does this work? He reveals God's character through us by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever reflected on the list, this fruit of the Spirit, in light of thinking of the attributes of God? As Paul's pinning this, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it's almost like what God proclaimed Himself to be in Exodus when He was telling Moses who He was. And as you start putting together a list of the goodness of God, it's Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He brings the character of God into our lives. The glory of God is brought by the Spirit into our lives. Let's look at Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The only way we can be the revelation of God's character is by walking in the Spirit, allowing His Spirit to work through us to those around us. So if we were going to make a list of God's character, I've made a list here combining Exodus 34 and Galatians 5, and There's more things that define God's character, but this is a pretty good starting place for us. Love, joy, peace, mercy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, truthfulness, generosity, forgiving, and being just. Church, if we could start allowing that to radiate in our lives, waste places would start being filled with His glory. If we could just get this down, it would change the way the earth looks. If all of God's people began each day saying, God, allow me today to be Your love in whatever situation I walk into. Allow me to be Your joy in the earth. Show me, it's like getting up in the morning saying, okay, God, show me a waste place today that I'm going to encounter where I can take Your glory and fill that place with Your glory by loving someone, by expressing Your joy. There was some months ago, there was a talk show host in the United States named Rosie O'Donnell. Not one of my favorite personalities, but... And Rosie, I think it was in that, when she was on The View with those women and they would sit around and talk, and a report had come out in the news that in Iraq, you know, we've been very involved there for a while, that they were estimating there were 40,000 radical Islamic terrorists who had committed to give their lives for the sake of the cause. And so they were talking about how dangerous it was because of these radical Islamic terrorists willing to blow themselves up for their cause. And Rosie made this statement. She said, well, I personally believe that the evangelical church in America is more dangerous than those radical Islamic terrorists. Now, you know, the evangelical leaders in the States went crazy. They all started saying things, publishing things, getting on the news, tearing into Rosie for making such a horrible statement. But when I saw that in the paper, my first response, believe it or not, was, I wish it was true. Because the church is far from being a dangerous presence in the earth. The nominal church is impotent in America. And I thought, God, I wish the church was as radical as the Islamic terrorist in Iraq. I wish Your people were willing to put their lives on the line to become a demonstration of Your glory in the earth. Now, there's a big difference. The Islamic terrorists are ministers of death and destruction. God's people are ministers of life and light and the glory of God. But if we could have the same commitment that they have, it would change the world. So I began teaching on this at the church, and I said, okay, people, look at this list, love, joy, peace. When you get up in the morning, strap on a love bomb. You know, just kind of put it under your vest, a love bomb here, a joy bomb here, a peace bomb here. Go out into the world, look for a waste place, and as God's agent, walk into it, and kaboom! Set off a love bomb for His kingdom. Right? I mean, if we got up every morning and, you know, put the harness of dynamite, God's dynamite on, and started to look for where we could detonate it, it would start filling waste places with His glory. So I was teaching this at our church, and we have this single mom in our church named Deborah, who Deborah's, you know, she's kind of a small, timid gal. Actually, she's not that timid as I'm getting to know her. Yeah, she's not quite timid, but my first perception of her was that way. Anyway, Deborah's driving home one day from work, and she hears brakes squealing in the back, and she's sitting at a stoplight, and this car plows into the back of her. And it was so much that it totaled both cars. She wasn't hurt. Fortunately, she gets out of the car. The guy gets out of his car. He wasn't hurt, and he was livid. He was furious. He was cursing at her, and he was cursing God and cursing life, and he was angry, and, you know, she just, whoa. He was blaming her for stopping at the stoplight and causing the accident. Totally irrational. So the people that stopped, they came around Deborah and pulled her aside and said, "Hey, we're going to keep you away from that guy. He may hurt you. He's like belligerent." And so they were kind of keeping a little huddle around her. And this guy's ranting and raving. And the fire department comes. They were the first ones that came from someone calling. And the firemen couldn't get this guy calmed down. So they came over to Deborah and said, "You know, whatever you do, stay away from him. Don't even go close to him. We're waiting for the police to get here and they'll take care of him." So this guy's yelling at, he's cussing at the firemen and carrying on. So then the police come and he doesn't calm down. He's threatening the police and cussing at them. And they go over to Deborah and say, "Just stay away from this guy. We're trying to get him calmed down and just stay away from him." So Deborah, you know, she thinks, love bomb time. So she walks right up to this guy, and he's ranting and raving, and she said, "I think you're having a bad day." And he said, "Lady, you don't know the half of it." And he goes on to tell her what's happened in his day, how he got to work that morning and received a pink slip. That meant he was being terminated. His job was being terminated. And as he was packing up his office to leave, he was served with divorce papers by somebody that showed up at his office from his wife. And so he was driving home in a fit, and then he didn't see that traffic had stopped in front of him, and then he plowed into her. So he was saying all this, and he was angry, and Deborah just said, "You know, could I," she reached up and put her hand on his shoulder, "can I just pray for you that God would bless you and help you through this day?" So she started praying for him. The guy breaks down, begins to weep. So all the firemen and all the policemen and all the spectators couldn't do anything to control this guy, but the glory of God filled a waste place, and it changed the whole atmosphere at that scene. We need to go into our days just looking for where we can be the revelation of God's character. It might be in a grocery store. It might be, you know, in a restaurant. It might be in the cubicle next to us. It might be the guy that's working next to us. You know, wherever we find ourselves in Steinbeck, Bach, wherever we find ourselves, we are the glory of God. In fact, this is radical. But I believe if we don't carry God's glory into the places that we go, His glory won't be there. Because how did He choose to fulfill this promise of filling the earth with His glory? Through us. That's our purpose in life. Why else are we still here? I mean, He could just get us saved, knock us over the head, take us to heaven. Save us a lot of heartache and pain, and we'd miss a lot of fun. But we are here to reveal the glory of God by reflecting His character to the people around us wherever we go. We can all be Deborahs. It doesn't have to be that radical of a situation. It can be, you know, there's times we go into restaurants, and as Christians, we always pray for our food. And some time ago, I determined, wouldn't it be better to pray for the waitress instead of for our food? I mean, the food's already blessed, right? The Bible tells us whatever we eat is going to be blessed. So now when the waitress brings the food, I don't do it every time, but I was reminded of that by what's your name again? Nancy. Nancy was in San Jose, and this morning she reminded me, "I'll never forget, we went out to this restaurant with you and your wife, and you prayed for the waitress." And so I thought, oh yeah, I do that sometimes. But, you know, you just look up at the waitress when she's bringing the food and says, "You know, we're going to pray for the food in a few minutes," because waitresses see people doing that all the time. "But we'd really like to pray for you. Is there something in your life we could pray for?" And you know what? They almost always say something. They almost always share something. Sometimes they get stuck a little bit and they go, because they've never been asked that before. So you say, you know, something about your health, your family, your job, your home, anything like that. And, you know, something comes to their mind right away. And so you just pray with them. You know what? That's invading a waste place with the glory of God. There's so many opportunities we have through each and every one of the days that we live that we can miss if we're not determined that God's glory can only be revealed if we're doing the work, doing it. And it's not us, obviously. I mean, you understand. I'm saying it's got to be the Holy Spirit through us. It can't be our own effort. Number two, he demonstrates God's power through us. Did I forget to push this again? Oh, no, I'm okay. Still have 65 minutes. He demonstrates God's power through us through the gifts of the Spirit, through the working of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, see, that's the whole job of the Holy Spirit coming to earth and filling believers, is that we would have the revelation of God's glory working in our lives and of His character, the demonstration of His power. We need to look for opportunities to pray for people. Because, you know, maybe we pray for somebody and God doesn't break into their world with a miracle, but the next person we pray to, it may happen right then that God does something in their life. Demonstrations of His power reveal His glory. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of powers. Zechariah 4:6, he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know what? The world is not going to respond to an impotent church. The world's looking for a church that's demonstrating the power of God. Because that has something that will impact their world. When I became a Christian, from the very first day I prayed the sinner's prayer, I had an encounter with God's power. So I never lived a Christian life without the reality of God's power at work. But I never share this, but I just want to share it real quickly with you. My first experience with God was actually on an LSD trip. So don't tell anybody. I don't really share that. But it was just my first encounter with God. And on this LSD trip, I realized there was something in the universe beyond me. It wasn't just the goodness inside that we had to get in touch with and channel. That there actually was something out there that was greater than me. That was my first revelation of God. And so for several weeks, I quit smoking, I quit doing drugs, I quit drinking, I quit saying bad words. I tried to quit having bad thoughts, but I wasn't as successful as that, doing that, and particularly in traffic and stuff. But I was really working on it because I thought that I had to bring myself up to some level of moral excellence if I was going to be able to connect in relationship with this eternal being that I believed was out there. And I was miserable. And so I found myself in this place, this inner city ministry, and this young man walked up to me. And this is where, as Dave was talking about being a prophetic people, again, God doesn't want us to just be prophetic in the house. We need to be prophetic out there. This young man walked up to me. He didn't know me. And he said, God just showed me that you've spent several weeks trying to bring yourself to some level of purity so you could have a relationship with Him. And I'm here to tell you it's not going to work. Do you want to ask Jesus into your life? Because that's the only way you can have a relationship with God. And I said, yes. And he said, okay, I'm going to pray with you right here. He shared with me kind of the sinner's prayer. And he said, I'll pray for you, and then after I pray, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. And I said, well, how do I do that? It's really simple. Just say, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you, Lord, and I ask for your forgiveness, and please come into my life and be the Lord of my life. So he said, you have it? I said, yeah, I got it. It's pretty easy. Okay. So he prays, and when he finishes praying, my brain froze. And I couldn't remember the words he had just told me. So we stood there in the parking lot, and it was very awkward. He was waiting for me to say this sinner's prayer, and my brain stopped. And he looked over at me, and after a few minutes, he said, I thought you wanted to ask Jesus into your life. And I said, oh, I do. I really do. He said, well, then why don't you say the prayer? And I said, I forgot what I was supposed to say. He said, hey, this is really easy, John. Just say you're a sinner. Jesus, will you come into my life? Forgive me of my sins. Every time he made it a little bit easier. He said, can you say that? I said, yeah, that's easy. Okay, so we pray. So we bow our heads. He holds my hand. And he prays, and then he stops, and my brain just froze. And we were standing there quiet. Don't you want to ask Jesus into your life? I thought you were serious about this. I said, oh, I am. I just can't remember the prayer. John, listen, this is so easy. Just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. He made it really easy. Are you ready to pray? Yeah, I'm ready to pray. All right, let's do this again. So he, you know, grabs my hand, bows his head. So he prays, and he stops praying. And what was it he told me I was supposed to say? It's like my mind was just frozen. And I don't know if he was frustrated or what, but he reached over and put his hand on my head and said, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, and I asked you to come into my life, and I want you to be my Lord. And it was an encounter with the power of God. Whatever stronghold or hold that the enemy had on my brain was he didn't want me to move from his kingdom into the kingdom of light. And it took a power encounter for me to bust through. So my, you know, coming to Christ was to me a demonstration of the power of God. But people, the world today needs to experience God's power. You know, we had a young woman in our church that was in the grocery store. How am I doing on time? Okay. Young woman that was in a grocery store, and we had been talking about this at our church and encouraging people to go out and pray for people out in the workplace and in the city. And so she was going through the grocery store, and the lady who was doing the checking was pregnant. And as she was checking out the girl that was from our church there, she doubled over in pain and kind of laid out, you know, yelled out, ow! And she said, oh, excuse me, I'm going to have to go. And she took off to the back of the store. So Monica went after her and chased her. And she then came out of the room with a man, and they went out to the parking lot to get into a van to take her to the hospital. And so Monica ran up to the van and said, I know you've got to go to the hospital and something's wrong, but can I pray for your baby before you leave? And the girl said, yes, please. So Monica just put her hands on her stomach and prayed for God's protection on the baby and that the baby would have life. So off they went. She didn't know what had happened, but several weeks later she was in the grocery store again. And here's this lady checking that's pregnant still, you know, standing there. And Monica came through and she went, oh, I'm so glad to see you again. I've got to tell you what happened. Thank you so much for praying for my baby. She said, we went to the hospital and they hooked me up with all these monitors and listened. And the doctor had this real worried look on his face. And he said, finally, I'm sorry to inform you that we think your baby's died. And there's no longer a heartbeat there. And she said, I looked at that doctor and I said, well, you better just keep looking because I was just prayed for by a woman at the grocery store, and she prayed God would put life in this baby, so I know this baby is still alive. And he looked at her and put the stethoscope back on, or the machine, you know, and all of a sudden he hit this spot and pump, 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 you know. But that lady experienced the power of God. How many of those opportunities do we miss every day? Every day. Somebody at work says, you know, probably not going to be in tomorrow. I got this thing going on at home. And we go, oh, that's really too bad. And if we're really brave, we'll say, you know, we'll pray for you. How about saying, can I pray for you right now? See, there's an opportunity for God to demonstrate His power. His glory can fill a waste place. We've got to take those opportunities. Number three, He manifests God's wisdom through us, the counsel of God. James 3:7, the wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. This wisdom that we're talking about, the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, is not the wisdom of man. The best that we can come up with doesn't even come close to the wisdom from above. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God is glorified as we speak His wisdom into situations around us. As parents, we need God's wisdom. I believe with our children, we speak the wisdom of God. God is glorified. I don't know how many of you have teenagers, have had teenagers. A few more hands go up. Okay. Yeah, mine too. Well, you know, you need the wisdom of God when you're parenting. It's one thing when they're toddlers. When they get to be teenagers, you need. Sometimes you have to say, bring the sword. We're going to split the baby. And, you know, you need that wisdom of Solomon to solve a situation. And, if you know, excuse the personal stories, but they're just good demonstrations of this. My son, Andrew, who is our worship pastor and associate pastor at our church. But when Andrew was, I think he was 18, he walked up to me. I was at home standing in the kitchen. He came up and says, hey, Dad. He was kind of real happy about it, you know. Hey, Dad, guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to get my tongue pierced. And I went, no, you're not. And he went, what? I said, no, you're not going to get your tongue pierced. Oh, yeah, I'm getting my tongue pierced tomorrow. My girlfriend, Brianna, who's now his wife, we're both going to go get our tongues pierced. And her parents are totally cool about it. And so we're going to do it. And I said, no, you're not. And I'm going inside, I'm going, can I really be telling him no? But I say, I'm sounding very resolved. No, you're not. I'm melting inside. He's going, Dad, I'm 18 years old. It's my tongue, my body. I'm going to get my tongue pierced. I said, no, you're not. And I'm praying, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do here. Then his little sister walks through the room. And she goes, Dad, you have no right to tell him what to do. It's his body. So then I think, I am losing. I have lost this battle. There's no way. This, I'm going to win here. But Andrew turns to his sister and says, would you be quiet? He's still my dad. I went, yeah, okay. Now I'm feeling a little better. And so he said, why don't you want me to get my tongue pierced? I said, okay, Andrew, listen. Look, here's the deal. You make an appointment to go see our dentist. And you tell our dentist you want to get your tongue pierced and ask him what he thinks about it. And if he says it's a good idea, then go ahead and do it. He said, really? I said, yeah, if the dentist tells you it's a good idea, go ahead and do it. Oh, okay, thanks, Dad. That solved it. Now, that was wisdom that came from above. I didn't come up with that. God just dropped that on me because I was internally crying out, give me wisdom here. What do I say? So he went to the dentist, and the dentist told him all the horror stories of what happens. You know, with, now, if anybody's got their tongue pierced, I'm not judging. In fact, we have people in our church with tongues pierced, and that's okay. I just didn't want Andrew's to be pierced. But I didn't want him to get tattoos either, but that didn't prevent him from doing that. But anyway. We need the wisdom of God. And when we can carry God's wisdom, just a quick other testimony. In our city, we had a situation that came up between the mayor of our city and the pastors in the city. And our mayor decided that he wanted to honor the mayor of San Francisco that went against California law and began marrying homosexual couples. This was several years ago. You probably saw all that on the news. So the mayor of San Jose, which is actually a larger city than San Francisco, it's the 10th largest city in America, our mayor decided he wanted to pass an ordinance in the city of San Jose that would recognize and honor all of those illegal marriages taking place in San Francisco and offer anyone who is an employee of the city of San Jose full benefits if they would go to San Francisco and get married as a gay couple. So the pastors met with the mayor and said, you know, don't do this. Don't pass this legislation. It's against the law of California. The people in San Jose don't want this. Don't do it. And the mayor looked at the pastors and he said, hey, I don't think this upsets God. I believe she's happy with this wherever she is. And he did that on purpose just to kind of get the go to the pastors. Well, they just reacted. And so they got together in the city and they said, let's get rid of this mayor. Let's do a recall campaign. Goes into the newspapers. The churches of San Jose are against the mayor of the city and the city council. And so the mayor, I'd been building a relationship with the mayor, and the mayor calls me and said, John, can you help me in this problem going on between me and the pastors? And if this thing gets played out the way it's headed, it will be very bad for the city. And it's going to pit the gay community in a war against the churches. And I don't think that'll be healthy in our city. So could you help us? I said, well, how can I help you? He said, well, can you negotiate something between the pastors and me that we'll all agree upon? I mean, you know, where is there middle ground here between the church and this liberal mayor? So I said, you know, I'll work on it. So I started talking to the pastors. I was kind of like Henry Kissinger, talking to the passengers. Okay, what do you need to have? Going back to the mayor. Okay, what are you willing to do? And I was talking to his chief of staff one day on the phone, and it just came to me. God dropped this wisdom. And I said, if the mayor will do this, the pastors will cancel the campaign to recall him from office. And his chief of staff goes, well, I think the mayor can do that. I said, okay, check with the mayor, call me back. So the whole thing gets canceled right there on the spot. Boom. The wisdom of God. The chief of staff called me actually took me out to lunch and said, I just wanted to tell you, I grew up Jewish, and I left the Jewish faith. And this thing that happened with the church in the city and the mayor, it caused me to lose all faith in Christianity and all faith in humanity. And she said, there was a woman, she said, working with you on this restored my faith in the church. Now, I don't know what's happened to her. I don't think she's become a believer yet. But it was God's wisdom manifested in a situation that brought his glory into a waste place. We have things like that happening in our lives all throughout the day, where if we just stop for a minute and say, God, I don't know what to say. I need your wisdom. James tells us if we ask God for wisdom, he will give it to us. Because he then is glorified when it's his wisdom in our life. He reveals his character through us by the fruit of the Spirit. He demonstrates his power through us by the gifts of the Spirit. He manifests his wisdom through us by the counsel of God working in our lives. Colossians 1:27. I'm going to bring this to a close here. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that awesome? The hope of glory filling the earth is Jesus in you. That's the only hope. That's His plan. Turn to the person next to you and say, Christ in you is the hope of glory. John Wesley, in his commentary on 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, and that's an awesome passage about us being a holy nation and a royal priesthood and the people of God. John Wesley says, that ye may show forth by your whole behavior to all mankind the excellent glory, the virtues, wisdom, and power of Him, Christ, who hath called you out of the darkness of ignorance, error, sin, and misery. John Wesley said, you know, over 100 years ago, what I've been saying to you this weekend. The glory of God filling the earth has got to do with how we're behaving ourselves in every situation in life. His character, His wisdom, His power can fill waste places as we carry it there in our lives. Our mission is to fill the earth with the glory of God. I want to challenge you this weekend that you would make this your mission in life, to fill waste places with His glory. They might be waste places in your home. They might be waste places in the city where you live. They might be waste places in nations of the earth. But that you would make that your mission statement, to fill waste places with the glory of God. I couldn't believe when Andrew got up and read that passage in Isaiah, because I added that to my notes to finish with that, Andrew, tonight. But let me share with you this mission, three specific aspects to this mission that we all need to adopt. Number one, fill all the waste places in our own lives with the glory of the Lord. Secondly, we need to be committed to fill all the waste places around us with the glory of the Lord. And thirdly, to fill all the waste places of the earth with the glory of the Lord. So it begins in us. We need to examine ourselves. Is there a waste place in my life? Places I've not allowed God's presence to penetrate? And God, fill me with your glory so that I can fill wherever you've placed me and put me with your glory. Isaiah 61 is a powerful passage. This is the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue when they handed him the scroll. He opened it to Isaiah 61 and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Do you know that we can read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, with the same conviction that Jesus read it in the synagogue? Because it now has passed from Him to us, the church. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be all called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Isaiah 61 is our mission. It's come to us. It began with Christ as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of Isaiah, but then He sent the Holy Spirit, and now we're anointed to do that work, to go into the world finding waste places. So Andrew, this, as he was introducing the worship time, read from Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." So I'm challenging you tonight. Just finished. Perfect. To be able to stand and say, "Here am I, send me to be the revelation of your character. Send me to be the demonstration of your power. Send me to be the manifestation of your wisdom. Send me to fill the waste places of the earth with your glory." Amen? And I wanted us to end by praying for every one of you that are willing to stand and say, "Here I am, send me," and anoint you to be the one who will go with the glory of God into the earth. And I was in Argentina a number of years ago, a team of us from our church, and we were in this church, and they created this anointing tunnel. And of all the ministry team or the elders of the church, and everybody went through this church and got prayed for and anointed to be God's agents of transformation in the earth. That's what they were anointing them for. And I went, wow, that's the best way to end this time tonight, is to anoint all of you to be God's agents of His glory in the earth, filling waste places. So that's the way I want us to end at least this part. I don't know what you want to do after that, but I'd like for us to pray for all of you through this prayer tunnel. And here's the way we'll do it. We're going to have to move these chairs maybe around a little bit. We're going to create a tunnel right through here going that direction. And all of you are going to get up and go.